As you know, we were in this middle of this series, I Choose for an iPod Generation. And last week we talked about eye suffering. Flip backward one way if you can, or no, leave it there. It's good. Okay, there you go. We talked about eye suffering and how, I surrender, and surrendering our lives to Christ and being surrendered to Him wholeheartedly. And this week, we're going to talk about I give. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 4, verses 15 through 37. And we'll be hitting parts in the middle there and looking at all that. We'll get to it in just a little bit. So you can turn there if you want and be ready to go. But last week, we started talking about iPods. And go ahead and throw them up there. Ever since Apple computers began marketing these miniature music machines in 2001, they've been popular items with both adults and kids alike. iPods have been marketed in various sizes, various fashions, various colors, various shapes. And then there are all kinds of accessories that you can put with them. They have all these different earbuds that you can get. They have different, like you can get an armband that you can put your iPod in so you can run with it if you want, and all kinds of things. You know, they even have a cradle that you can get that has speakers built into it, and you set the iPod on it, and it floats on the water, so that you can listen to your iPod while you're sitting in the pool or in the hot tub, and this thing will just float, and you can listen to your music while you're doing that. It's amazing what they've got. But the ultimate in iPod extras has got to be something that is called the iDiamond. It is designed by Heyerdahl Jewelers out of Norway. Have any of you ever heard of the iDiamond before? Well, there is a picture of it. Imagine that. It is made of 18-karat white and pink gold. It has 312 diamonds in it. It is a one-of-a-kind item. Now, the earbuds that are next to it, they're also made of gold. It's a white and pink gold, and it has 118 diamonds there. So altogether, you are looking at 430 diamonds.
Wow.
In case you're thinking, only $45,000 for that thing. Yeah, okay, so maybe it's a little bit rich. Like I said, that is a one-of-a-kind item. The earbuds, they decided they would make 1,000 earbuds, and they're actually numbered. There's 1,000 of those, only 6,500. Sounds like a deal, doesn't it? Man. Now, you might be asking yourself, who would buy such a thing? Anybody asking that? It's what?
It's only a shuffle.
It's only a shuffle, that's right. Well, I have no idea who would buy it. Nobody would know, but somebody will. You see, that is a one-of-a-kind item, and somebody with a lot of money is going to want to purchase it. Now, as I was thinking about that and that shuffle, I don't want one. It's got a little too much bling for me. It just is not my style. So even if I had the money, I wouldn't buy it. I'm a little simpler than that, and it would look really funny if I was running down the road with all that bling hanging on my arm. You know, it just wouldn't work. Yeah, I'd be glowing all over the place. You'd be able to see me. So I wouldn't. But if there is something that I do want, I'll find a way to get it. If I need a new car, which I don't, we have six of them parked in our driveway. If I needed a new car, I'd find a way to purchase it. If I need a house, I'll find the money. If I wanted to go on a cruise or take a vacation badly enough, somehow I will find a way to get it done. See, it depends on how badly you want something. If you want something badly enough, you'll find a way to get it done. And for those of you who are new on the bulletin, there is an insert, and the first one that you would fill in on the blank there would be something. If you want something badly enough, you'll find a way to get it. You see, that's how many churches operate. The leadership, we pray and we talk about the direction that we think God is calling us. If we think that God is calling us as a congregation to go in a certain direction, to do a certain thing, then that's what we want to do. If we truly believe that God wants us here at Richmond Community Church to reach out to our neighborhood, to reach out to our community, we will find a way to make that happen, both with our time and with our finances. Now let me repeat where I started. If you want something badly enough, you'll find a way to get it. That brings us to today's text. Let me give you the setting for it. The setting is this. It's only been a couple weeks that the early church got its start at Pentecost, and already they're in trouble. Peter and John went down to the temple at the time of prayer. And at the temple, they found a man who had been lame since birth. And he's probably somewhere in his 40s. And when the man asks for alms, when he asks for a handout, Peter replies, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Then he takes the man by the hand, and the lame beggar springs to his feet, totally healed. The healed man is understandably excited, and he begins shouting and jumping. And all the while, he's hanging on to Peter and John the whole time he's doing that. This, in turn, draws the attention of the crowd that has gathered. And now they begin to gather around Peter and John. And Peter, never one to pass up a chance to speak, he begins to preach. And as a result of that preaching, the church grew by 5,000 men that one day. That's mind-boggling to me. All this commotion and then the preaching, it gets the attention of the priests and the Sadducees. And they promptly have Peter and John arrested. The next day, they are brought to the Sanhedrin. And they are questioned, and they are threatened, and they are commanded not to preach about Jesus anymore. And that's where we pick up in the text at verse 19 of Acts chapter 4. And Donovan will throw it up there for you, or you can follow in your Bibles if you have it. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judge." And then they go back to the church and they have an old time prayer meeting. They tell the congregation what the Sanhedrin has commanded, and then they begin to pray. I don't know how long they prayed. We don't really even know what it is they prayed for once they began praying. But we do know this, that when they got done praying, Acts chapter 4, verse 31 tells us the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And then right after this incident, we're introduced to another problem that the church faced. When the church began back at Pentecost, this was a big feast day for the Jewish people. The law required that God's people, no matter where they were at, they traveled to Jerusalem for this particular feast. Some of them lived several days away, in Greece, in Italy, in Africa, in other far-flung nations. And they'd all travel to Jerusalem. But once Peter preached the sermon on Pentecost Sunday, 3,000 men repented of their sins and were baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. Now all these people are gathered there, and they're all part of this excited believer body that's taking place. Revival is happening. The Spirit of God is moving, and nobody wants to go home. So these people have all gathered. They don't have jobs. They don't have permanent places to live. And if they're going to stay there in Jerusalem, they're going to need help. They are going to need money. So, the early church met their needs. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35, it says, "For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need." You see, the rich, they surrendered their wealth to the poor. Now, there have been those who take this particular passage of Scripture, and they think to themselves, that sounds a lot like communism. In fact, those who are enchanted, who are fascinated with the concept of communism, have actually used this text to support their beliefs and their ideology. Let me give you a kind of a brief description of different forms of government, and I'm going to compare it to capitalism, which is what we try to use here in the United States. So capitalism compared with communism and socialism, and see if this works. If you have, in the capitalist system, if you have two cows and you sell one of them, you then buy a bull. See, you're moving up in the world. You're increasing your status. Under a socialist government, you have two cows. The government takes one and then gives it to your neighbor. See, distribution of the wealth. Everyone has equally. Under a communist government, you have two cows. The government takes them both and gives you part of the milk. Everybody is forced to support the government, the communist government there. You see, communism and socialism are man-made attempts to remedy the abuses of capitalism. Now, capitalism has its definite advantages when it comes to helping people become wealthy. But once people get rich, they often tend to want to stay that way. And in order to stay that way, sometimes they oppress poor people in order to keep themselves up there. Communism and socialism evolved as a way to rectify the inequities that capitalism can create. Of course, the problem with both the communism and socialism is they usually don't work. And they don't work because, one, they discourage creativity. Why even try if the government's just going to spread it all out to other people? And then, two, usually people are forced into this form of government. It's not a choice that they have. And most of us don't like to be forced to give up our possessions. I may willingly give it to you, but don't force me to give it to you. You see, what the early church practiced here was neither socialism or communism. One preacher actually called it commonism. They held all things in common because they wanted to. It wasn't imposed upon the church. It was something they chose to do. And that's what we find in Acts chapter 5, where we read the story about Ananias and Sapphira. You might be familiar with that. This early church couple, they saw that others were selling their land and receiving this great honor because of it. And they wanted to cash in on that excitement. So they sold some of their land, and they gave a portion of it to the church for the poor. Now, if they had lived under a communist government, they would have been required or even forced to sell all of their property and then give all of the land, all of the proceeds to the church. Notice what Acts chapter 5, verse 4 says, and I'll read it for you. Peter rebukes Ananias for what they had done. Didn't it, speaking of the land, didn't the land belong to you before it was sold? In other words, you didn't have to sell it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? In other words, you didn't have to give any of it to the church. Then he continues, "What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to human beings, but to God." In other words, Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned against God not because they only gave a portion of the sale of their land. No, they sinned against God because they lied about their donation in order to try to manipulate the church into giving them this special praise that everyone else got. What the early church wasn't, communism, it was commonism. They held all things in common because they wanted to. They wanted to take care of each other so badly that they found a way to get it done. Now let me repeat the theme that I started at the beginning of the sermon. If you want something badly enough, you'll find a way to get it. And these folks wanted to take care of the poor among them so badly that they found a way. They sold their land in order to help out. This was such a prominent practice in the early church that a skeptic, his name is Lucian, he came several years later. He was so impressed, this is what he had to say. "It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator," speaking of Jesus Christ, "their first legislator has put in their heads that they are brothers." And as I was kind of studying and looking at this passage, something else occurred. It occurred that this section of Scripture, verses 15 through 37 here, it's all meant to be read together and to be put together as one. It doesn't seem that you can take one part and just look at that. In fact, the communism that the early church practiced follow immediately on the heels of the previous story. And one leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. They're all tied together directly. What I'm seeing is the early church gave themselves to God. Then Peter and John are commanded not to preach about Jesus by the Sanhedrin. And they basically refuse. They say their first priority was to obey God. And in Acts 4, 19 through 20, we did 4, 19 a little bit earlier, but listen to how it goes on. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judge. And then he continues in verse 20. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. In other words, you can do what you like, but we're going to put God first. And because leaders like Peter and John gave themselves first to God, the church then followed their example. And because honoring God was such a priority for the early church, they were driven to find ways to take care of the poor among them. In 2006, a Syracuse University professor, his name was Arthur C. Brooks, he wrote a book that was called Who Really Cares? The Surprising Truth About Compassionate Conservatism. Now, he was not excited about the outcome of the study that he had done. See, he had been raised his entire life as a liberal. But from the evidence that he was able to gather, all the stuff that he amassed in there, he concluded that conservatives who practice religion, who live in traditional nuclear families, and who reject the notion that government should engage in income redistribution were the most generous Americans by any measure. By contrast, in his study, secular liberals who believe fervently in government entitlement programs gave less to charity. Liberals want everyone's tax dollars to support charitable causes. And they were actually reluctant to write their checks to these causes, even when the government didn't provide them with enough money. And his whole study, conservative Christians who go to church give more than conservatives who don't. And liberals who go to church give more than liberals who don't. There was this whole hierarchy of how the giving was done and how people gave. From his research, he found out that liberals give far less than conservatives in every imaginable way, including hours given to volunteer work, donating blood, and even in tipping. In other words, when people give themselves first to God rather than to the government, they end up giving more of their time, their treasure, and their talents to charities and to the poor. And that's the way it ought to be. Throughout the Bible, God repeatedly tells his people that's what he expects. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, under the law, God actually commands his people, do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. Why? Because I am the Lord your God, he says. In Proverbs, we're told, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Proverbs 14:31. In fact, in Proverbs 19:17, it says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Now, what does that imply when you hear lend to the Lord? It means that he intends to pay you back with interest. That's how important it is to God that we make this giving a priority in our lives. But what if you don't have any ready cash to help the poor? Well, God has a solution for that problem as well. It's called fasting. In fasting, God's people can set aside the money that they would have spent on the food and give that to the poor. In Isaiah 58, God declares that the kind of fasting that pleased him was the kind that ended up sharing. And in verses 7 and 8 of Isaiah 58, it says, is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. God is so honored when we sacrifice our own meals to honor Him in helping the needy, that He will literally open the windows of heaven upon us. And because of that, people who give themselves first to God give themselves to others. They end up wanting to help the poor so badly that they find a way to get it done. The next thing I noticed in this passage as I was going through it is that they gave themselves to prayer. The Sanhedrin tells Peter and John that they cannot go out and preach anymore. If the government told you that you couldn't preach anymore, what would you do? Would you be quiet and say, okay, and yeah? Would you go underground and start your own little underground church and go behind their back? Would you be bold enough to stand out on the street corner and preach the message anyway? Not Peter and John. Do you know what they did? Peter and John quietly make their way back to the church and they begin to pray. And we are told in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But only after they prayed. And then right after they prayed, in the very next verse, in verse 32 of Acts 4, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Prayer came before giving. And I think that their prayerfulness led to their giving hearts. But why? Why would that be? Too many times as Christians, we forget to include God into our plans. We're doing good things, but we don't often talk to Him about what we're doing. We don't necessarily mean to do it. We just kind of get busy doing it, and we forget to pray about it. We don't talk to God about it. Giving to the poor, it is a good work. There's no doubt about it. And when we do that good work, we accomplish what we can do. But if we pray before we do that good work, we accomplish what God can do through us. He can multiply our efforts. He can expand the efforts that we have when it's been bathed in prayer. Prayer gives an extra oomph to our efforts. I had to practice that oomph for a long time just to get it right, you know. But more importantly than that, if we are a people who pray much, we can accomplish much more because we are tied in with God. And the more tied in we are with God, the more we'll begin to follow His will. Almost spontaneously. It just comes to us. In fact, it should make us do these good things. Kind of naturally. Just because we've spent so much time with Him in prayer that we'll do these things. They just tend to happen. So let's review here. The early church gave themselves first to God and then to prayer, and then they gave themselves to each other. And they gave to the church to help the poor because they wanted to take care of each other. They wanted to take care of the poor among them so badly that they found a way to get it done. Now, you remember at the beginning of the message when I talked about that eye diamond? You know what they did with it? They didn't sell it. They actually auctioned it off. And they gave all the proceeds, all $44,660 is what they raised on it. They gave it to charity. But it didn't go to the poor. It went to the Soil Association. It is a group that is dedicated to organic food and farming. Now, I don't have anything against organic food and the farming and stuff like that. But the significance of that donation, the $44,660, it should pale in comparison to God's people giving to take care of the needy that are around us.